Warning. Number one, have your fingers ready. We got lots of passages of scripture to go to. Number two, if you're taking notes, plan for more than one page. And number three, if you have to leave early, it won't offend me. And I say that in all sincerity. It's one of those things. Sometimes as a preacher, you think this is going to be a long message, and then all of a sudden it's not a long message, and you think this is going to be a short one, and all of a sudden it's a long one. And so I'm just giving you some heads up warning, and trust that the message this evening will be a blessing. And my heart was encouraged. We're continuing with the Ask the Pastor series. And I've titled the message, as you see in the bulletin today, from John chapter number 10, Tell Us Plainly. And you'll understand as I give you the question, as we read the text of Scripture. And the question that I want to answer this evening is prefaced with this statement. It's important that I make that note because the individual that asked the question did preface the question by saying this, Jesus is God. And we can rejoice in that, amen? That is settled Bible truth, and we ought to rejoice in that. The question continues and says this, yet the Gospels so consistently refer to Jesus, not explicitly as God, but by other names like Son of God. Why does the Bible seem, that's a good word, why does the Bible seem to mask this fundamental truth? And I think that's a very good question. And you understand, I've said this over the years, that if you get it wrong with Jesus, you get it wrong. Most of the cults of the world, actually all the cults of the world, false religions of the world, they get it wrong with who Jesus is. And we'll look at the passage of Scripture later this evening as we study through this message where Jesus say, Whom do men say that I am? And then he looks at the disciples and says, Whom say ye that I am? And the reality is that understanding who Jesus is essential. And we find that as we come to the Word of God, it's interesting as we think about the question that was asked this evening, and we notice in our text of Scripture in John chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 22, the Bible says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and notice in verse 24 that the Jews come, that says, then came the Jews round about him, and so he was often interacting with the people of the day, and we find that they ask him a question here in verse number 24, and notice what they say, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. All right, it's a great question, is it not? And they say, if thou be the Christ, and we understand, and we'll look at this in more detail, but the title Christ refers to his deity. It refers to him being Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. And so they say to Jesus, they say, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Look at the response of Jesus Christ in verse number 25. Jesus answered them, I told you. And ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Keep in mind the question of verse 24, when the Jews say to Jesus, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. That word plainly means without concealment. That word plainly means openly or frankly. And so we understand what they're asking. They say, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And notice that Jesus says, I told you, and you believe not. Now keep that in mind and turn to the book of Matthew, if you will, as we keep this thought from John 10 in our minds this evening. And I want you to look at the Gospel of Matthew and let's seek to gain further insight here in Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. And notice what the Bible says here in verse number 25. In Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 25, notice the Bible says, At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast, notice this word, revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son, you see the word again, will reveal him. Now that word reveal means to make known. That word reveal means to uncover, to make bare, to disclose, or to make manifest. And so we find that here, Jesus says that he is revealing. Notice it says that he says that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, verse number 25, but hast revealed them unto babes. Now look at Matthew chapter number 16. And notice here, the same word revealed is going to be used in our text of Scripture. And I want you to notice in Matthew 16, and beginning in verse number 13, I gave note of this passage just a moment ago, but Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples, he said this, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now that's a title that we will define here in just a moment that is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, the disciples respond to Jesus in verse number 14, and they say, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." It was commonly thought amongst those that were living during the day that Jesus was either John the Baptist. Remember Herod? He thought that John had risen from the dead because he had beheaded John. He decided to go see Jesus, and we find that there were some that had the idea that Jesus was Elias or Jeremias or one of the prophets. And notice Jesus then says in verse number 15, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter stands up. It says that Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I want you to notice verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Notice this, "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." Revealed what? Who Christ is. "But my Father which is in heaven." So as we begin to think about this text of Scripture this evening and the question that was asked, and we begin to look at the truth of John chapter number 10 when they say, "Tell us plainly," and Jesus says, "I have. I've told you, but you believe not." And we look here in Matthew chapter number 11, in Matthew chapter number 16, and we see how that these things were hidden from those that claimed to be wise and prudent, but they were revealed unto babes. And we find here that Jesus expressly told Simon that it was the Father that had made this known, that he had revealed this truth to Peter. Now it's important that we define a few terms or titles, if you will. The first one is the word deity. We hear the word deity often. We use the word deity or that term, and it refers to the Godhead. It refers to divinity. It is the nature and essence of the supreme being. That's what the word deity means. So when you hear someone, you hear a preacher, you read in a theological book, and you read about the deity of Christ, they're talking about the divinity, the fact that Jesus is God. So we think about some of the titles that are ascribed to Jesus within the Gospels. One of them is Son of God. That term, Son of God, that title, is revealing to us the deity and the equality that Jesus has with the Father, that He is co-equal, He is co-eternal, and we thank the Lord for that. The term Son of Man, and we noticed here in Matthew 16 that He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" It's interesting because this is a term that is used by Daniel in Daniel 7 in verse number 13, and we find that Jesus will use that term throughout the gospel records in referring to Himself. And really, when you think about the term Son of Man, there's an emphasis there upon His humanity. Now understand the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when we use the title Jesus Christ, we understand that Jesus is referring to His humanity. And Christ is referring to his deity, that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And so we see often the term Jesus Christ referred to, and we understand his humanity and his deity. We've often said that Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God. You say, well, I don't understand that. God transcends us. Amen? And to try to bring God down to our understanding really is lifting up us up in a certain way. And we understand, listen, if I could understand all there is to know about God, is he really God? Right? You understand what I'm saying? In this evening, we begin to think about the title Son of Man and the emphasis upon his humanity. You understand that the Bible is extremely clear that Jesus had to take on human flesh. He came after the seed of Abraham, according to Hebrews chapter number 2, in order to redeem fallen man. And we think about the deity of Christ, the fact that he's 100% man and 100% God. We find that throughout the Gospels that Jesus reveals to those that he is ministering amongst that he is the Lord. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. We find that he was sleeping on the boat. That reveals to us his humanity. Right? And then we see his deity when he says, "Peace, be still." The God-man. We find this evening that I would argue that the evidence of deity in the Gospels is overwhelming. And that evidence reveals without any doubt that Jesus is in fact God. This evening, and really we can understand this in the day and age we're living, anyone can claim to be anything. Right? That's what this new philosophy of the world that we're living in. You just claim whatever you want to be. I joked with somebody on Friday. I was driving to a conference and I wanted to get into the HOV lane, but I was by myself. I couldn't. I'm just an individual. No matter what our society says about what you can claim, I'm just an individual. And the reality is that anyone can claim anything. But what does the evidence say? What does the evidence say? And this evening, as we think about the evidence within the Gospels, the evidence of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is overwhelming. And it proves without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is God. Paul is there in Thessalonica, and you don't need to turn there, but in Acts 17, if you want to jot down the reference, Paul is there in Thessalonica, and the Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture that Paul goes in on the Sabbath day. He goes there, and he's in the synagogue of the Jews. And the Bible tells us in verse number 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, they knew who he was as a man, they knew who Jesus, remember what he says as he stands before the leaders, this thing wasn't done in a corner. They knew who Jesus was. He says, this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And we find again the importance of defining the titles and Jesus referring to his humanity and Christ to his deity. And so we look at what the Word of God says, and we look here as to the question that was raised in John chapter number 10. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus says, I did. But he didn't believe me. If you're taking notes this evening, that was a long introduction, but if you're taking notes this evening, I want you to notice, first of all, the clear teaching of Scripture. Turn to the 5th chapter of the book of John, if you will, John chapter number 5. And I'm going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture beginning in verse number 18. In John chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 18, many of you will be familiar with the miracle that takes place at the beginning of John chapter number 5. They're at the pool there of Bethesda, and the man, the impotent man, meets the omnipotent God, and he's healed, and this thing was done on the Sabbath. And the Bible tells us in verse number 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Notice what it says, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. Notice what they understood that to mean, making himself equal with God. He is equal to God. He's God. And they were ready to kill him. Notice the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 19, it's a lengthy passage. I believe it's necessary to read the entirety of it, and I'll make comment as we go through. Beginning in verse number 19, the Bible says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, of a truth, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Aren't you thankful for that wonderful truth? Verily, verily, verse 25, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So you've seen the title, Son of God, Son of Man. Notice verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just. Aren't you thankful for that? God's judgment is just. Listen, we live in a time of corrupt justice. Amen? But our God is just. And his judgment is just. Has nothing to do with the message, but it's important to note. Amen? Notice, continue with me. It says, because I seek not mine own, the middle of verse number 30, mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Notice, beginning in verse number 31, notice what he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, understand, Jesus is not saying that he's not giving a true witness. Understand that in verse number 31, basically what Jesus is doing is saying, okay, you don't want to hear my witness? Fine, I'll give you another witness. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying, I haven't told you the truth. He's saying, you aren't receiving what I've told you, and so I'm going to give you more witness. I'm going to give you more evidence of the truth that I've revealed to you. Notice in verse number 32, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Now, it says, he's going to start talking about John, and I want you to be mindful of this, and I'm going to stop right in the middle of the passage in order to read two Old Testament verses of Scripture, because I think it's important to know, as Jesus is dealing with these religious leaders, these Jews that would have been familiar with the Old Testament, he is going to provide them with, as we think about the clear teaching of Scripture, he's going to provide them, number one, with a threefold witness. And that's significant because in Deuteronomy chapter number 19, as they're preparing to enter into the land and the law is being given really a second time here in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 19 in verse number 15, I want you to notice what the Word of God says with regard to witnesses. The Bible says this in Deuteronomy 19 in verse number 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Okay? Now, we keep that in mind. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes, if you will. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want you to notice in Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, Ecclesiastes chapter number 4 and verse number 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. Notice, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. As we come to John chapter number 5, Jesus is going to provide these Jewish people with a threefold witness. He says, listen, you won't listen to my witness. You're claiming that my witness isn't true, so I'm going to give you first the witness of John. Specifically, John the Baptist, not the Apostle John. John the Baptist, notice in verse 32, back in John 5, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Listen, this witness of John the Baptist wasn't somehow going to help Jesus understand who he was. He knew that he was God. He knows who he is. He knows of the glory that he had with the Father from the beginning of the world. And he says that this testimony of John is not really for his sake, but it's for their sake that they might be saved. He says he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So number one, as we think about the threefold witness, it's the witness of John the Baptist. But then he goes into the second witness. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus afar? He said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John bore witness of Jesus, who he was. He says, listen, there comes one after me who is preferred above me. He said, I'm not worthy to even loose the latchets of his shoes. And we find that John gave witness. Notice the witness number two of this threefold witness is the witness of the works. In verse number 36, it says, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. What works is he speaking of? Well, the miracles. You begin to study the miracles, and you find how that the miracles are bearing witness that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He's the promised one. In fact, as you think about the witness of John the Baptist, when he was in prison, he sent the disciples, and he said, hey, go to Jesus and find out, is he the one, or do we look for another? And Jesus didn't just say, yes, I'm the one. He said, go back and tell John that the blind can see, that the lame can walk, that the deaf can hear. What is he doing? He's saying the Old Testament prophecies, they prove that I am Christ, that I am God. That was the answer that John the Baptist received when he sent those witnesses. And what a great answer. We find that Jesus is giving the witness of the works, and you think about the great miracles, and you think about how the witnesses to these great miracles, they stood and they wondered and they marveled at times. They said, we've never seen it like this before. The miracle that we've been studying for the last few weeks in John 9, in our Sunday school class, our family Sunday school class, the man that was born blind, and you think about that great miracle, and you think about the interrogation of the religious leaders and all that's taking place, and he says, listen, I was blind, but now I see. And the people couldn't stop talking about it. You read in John 10 and you read in John 11 that they're referencing about the man that was blind that could now see. The miracles, the works. Jesus gives the third of this threefold witness, and it's the witness of the Father. In verse number 37 of John 5, he says, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And I want you to think about the truth. Remember, Jesus, as his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father spoke. We're mindful as we have the whole canon of Scripture at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are there, and Peter thinks, man, Jesus and Moses and Elijah, let's put some three tabernacles here. And all of a sudden, they hear the voice of God, and no longer do they see Moses and Elijah, but they just see Christ. We begin to think about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus prayed before he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And do you know why he prayed? For those that were around him. He prayed, it says in John 11, in verse number 41, that Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." He's not hiding anything. It's just that they didn't believe. The witness, the threefold witness, John the Baptist, the works, the miracles, the Father. Notice as you continue reading in verse 38, it says, "And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." What a powerful verse of Scripture in John 5 and verse 39. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know ye that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he," Moses, "wrote of me." "But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" He was getting right to the heart of the matter. These people, "We know that God spoke by Moses." That's what they'll say in just a little while. But in John 9, but as for this man, we don't know about where he came from. We're the disciples of Moses. Jesus says, "Listen, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, because Moses wrote of me. If you don't believe his writings, how shall you believe my words?" And so we see the clear teaching of Scripture, number one, the threefold witness. Number two, I want you to understand the clear teaching of Scripture that Jesus forgives sin. Turn to the book of Mark, if you will, and notice in Mark chapter number two, and we're familiar with the passage of Scripture, the miracle of the man that was born of four, and I'm going to not deal with the bulk of the miracle. I just want to kind of get down to verse number 8 and 9 and following. Actually, let me back up to verse number 5, because Jesus saw their faith, and he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, this caused a problem, for Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And notice after he made this comment that there were certain scribes that were sitting there, and the Bible tells us in verse number 6 that they were reasoning in their own hearts. And here's what they're reasoning: "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" They were right. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And immediately when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, now can you imagine, they weren't even making this verbally known, there was no audible discussion, they were reasoning within themselves, in their hearts, and Jesus knows their thoughts, and Jesus then addresses and says, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" How would you feel? Convicted? How does he know what I'm thinking? Notice what he says. "Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk." Then notice the statement in verse number 10. "But that ye may know," and then notice the title, "that the Son of Man." We talked about that title. Daniel used it in Daniel 7, the emphasis upon the humanity of Jesus Christ. Why did he take on human form? Why did he take on human flesh? So he could redeem mankind. And he said, so that you can know, so that you have this knowledge, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. So he's saying that to these religious leaders, to these scribes. He's looking directly at them, and he says, so that you know that I have power to forgive sins. And then he turns his attention to the man that was sick of the palsy, and he said unto him, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Now that's a great miracle. But understand what Jesus is revealing to these religious leaders. He says, listen, you properly understand that only God can forgive sins. But so that you understand who I am, I'm going to say to him, take up thy bed and walk, thus proving that I am Christ, that I am Messiah, that I am God. Clear teaching of Scripture, not only the threefold witness, the fact that Jesus forgives sin, but notice also with me, if you're taking notes, number three, that Jesus receives worship. Jesus receives worship. Turn to Matthew 4, if you will. In Matthew chapter number 4, we have Matthew's account of the wilderness temptation. Remember when Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted? And we come to Matthew chapter number 4, and we find that there's great truth that is given to us with regard to the temptation and the attack of the enemy, and how Jesus replied each time, it is written, and how important for us to learn that powerful lesson of using the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, with skill and accuracy. And we find that Jesus then comes on this third occasion, notice in verse number 9, and notice it says, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, notice, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's what Satan says to Jesus. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It's true that only God is to be worshipped. Amen? It's a biblical truth. Only God is to be worshipped. And we understand that He is alone worthy of our worship. And we think about the truth that even as Jesus is speaking here in this time of temptation, He says to Satan, listen, it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. But I want you to understand that Jesus, during His earthly ministry, regularly received worship. And never one time do we see where He's rebuking those that would come to worship Him. It began at His birth. Matthew chapter number 2. Notice, they asked the question, and beginning in verse number 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And we find that there was discussion that took place, and they leave, and the star guides them. You come to verse number 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and notice, and fell down and worshipped him. Not them. Him. Amen? No Mary worship. Amen? Worshipped him. At his birth, he's king. He took on human form. Amen? Philippians chapter number 2, he humbled himself. He took on that human form so he could go to the cross of Calvary to redeem mankind. But he never stopped being God. He's king. He receives worship. Notice in Matthew 8. Matthew 8, you're doing well. We're going to go late. I hope you're okay. Matthew 8, I didn't get to preach this morning, so we'll just blame it on that, amen? Matthew 8, in verse number 1, it says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. In verse 2, and behold, there came a leper, what's it say? And worshipped him. And worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He worshipped him. Chapter 9, in verse number 18, just keep walking with me here through the book of Matthew. In chapter 9 and verse number 18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him. And worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. You know, those that attack the deity of Christ change the word worship. You go study it out. They change the word worship because they want to attack the deity of Christ. Same Greek word all the way through the New Testament. They use worship in Matthew 4, where we started, where Jesus says, you should only worship God. But when Jesus receives worship, they change the word. They change it to obeisance, reverence. That's not the same as worship. Amen? And notice Matthew 14 and verse 33. Matthew 14 and verse number 33, notice what the Word of God says. This is the disciples. He's walking there. The wind was contrary, the storm, they're tossed to and fro. They're toiling and rowing, and Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter says, if it's really you, bid me come to thee. And Jesus says, come. And of course, we know that Peter sank, and Peter had enough sense about him to say, Lord, save me. And Jesus delivered Peter as he cried out, and the Bible tells us that they were back on the ship and the wind ceased, according to verse number 32. Then, in verse 33, they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Notice in chapter 15, in verse number 25, this woman was bothering the disciples. The disciples said, Jesus, can't you hear her? Send her away. She's driving us crazy. Because Jesus didn't answer her the first couple of times. The Bible says that Jesus finally answered her in verse 24 and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came in verse 25 and worshiped him. Notice what she says, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. She worshiped. Notice in chapter 28, after the resurrection of our Savior, he's been arrested. He's been on that cruel cross. He was buried in that borrowed tomb, and he rose conquering sin, death, and the grave. And the announcement of his resurrection is given to us in the beginning of Matthew 28, that the angel said, he's not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And then in verse number 9 of Matthew 28, the Bible says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Skip down to verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. They worshipped him. Only God is to be worshipped. The clear teaching of Scripture is that Jesus received worship. In John chapter number 9, we find that it was here in John 9 with the man that was born blind and all of the discussion that's going on and the interrogation and his strong witness, and Jesus comes and reveals himself to this man near the end of the passage of Scripture. Jesus had found out that they had cast him out, and it says in verse number 35 of John 9 that Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Notice the response, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus receives worship, the clear teaching of Scripture. Number two, notice the claim of Jesus. So often people will make the statement, Jesus never claimed to be God. That's false. Jesus very much, in fact, claimed to be God. The religious leaders of the day knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. Notice in John chapter number 4, we'll look at a number of examples. John chapter number 4, the woman at the well. Remember, Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. The woman saith to him in John 4, in verse number 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. That's pretty plain, is it not? She says, I know that Messiah is coming. I know that Messiah is Christ. She knew some truth about the Old Testament, and Jesus says, that's me. It's pretty plain. Notice in John 8, we're familiar with this one. It's one that we often will quote in John 8. These religious leaders, of course, they're talking about Abraham at this particular time, and Jesus talks about the fact that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and that really messed them up because they said unto him in verse number 57, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, who did God reveal himself to as I am? To Moses. Is Moses before or after Abraham? Moses is after Abraham, right? Easy chronological study of the scriptures. Moses is after Abraham. But Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Notice the response in verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why'd they want to kill Jesus? Because he was claiming to be God. That got them worked up. They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. Can I tell you that the Old Testament prophecies were not that Jesus would die by stoning, but he'd go to a cruel cross. And so there's no possible way that Jesus could allow himself to be killed by stones. Amen? So therefore, he had to escape in this manner. By the way, that happened on more than one occasion. Notice in John chapter number 10. It's interesting, this is the same passage in which they said, tell us plainly, and he said, I told you, and you believe not. I read the entirety of the passage at the end of verse number 30. He says, I and my Father are one. Well, that's a pretty simple claim, is it not? Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Notice the response again in verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. At this time, Jesus said unto them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Notice what they said. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. That's pretty plain, is it not? Jesus said, I and my Father are one. John 18, this is in the garden, the arrest in the garden. In John chapter number 18, Judas knew the place, according to verse number 2, which he knew the place. Why? For Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Notice in verse number 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? It's a pretty simple question, is it not? This great group of people come and they're seeking Jesus. He says, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Notice this. Now, I want you to understand, and I hope this doesn't bother you, and I'd be more than happy to talk to you later about this. You understand, and even the translators of the King James Bible make this very clear in the introduction in their letter to the readers, that the italicized words are there for the readability of the Scripture. When you translate something from one language to another language, sometimes there's not always a word that correlates. And so sometimes the readability of the particular language that you're going to can be very difficult and choppy, if I could use that terminology. And so they used, in order to distinguish the words that were not going to be found in the Hebrew or the Greek or the Aramaic, they used italicized words. Now, they didn't do that in 1611 because of the bold and so on and so forth, but it was very distinct as to the typeset that they used. And then eventually in our Bibles today, you'll see the italicized words. Why do I make that clear to you? Because notice what happens in verse number 5. When he said, whom seek ye in verse number 4, and they say, Jesus of Nazareth, notice his response. If you take out the italicized, what does he say? I am. I am. What did God say to Moses? Moses says, who should I tell him sent me? And God said, I am that I am. right? Now, what happens when Jesus says, these people come into the garden to arrest him, and Jesus says, I am. And notice what it says. As soon as they, verse 6, and as soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. In Mark chapter number 14, chronologically, it's next after John 18, the arrest in the garden, and in Mark 14, Jesus is standing before the high priest, Caiaphas. And as he's standing there before the high priest, he's being questioned. And in verse number 61 of Mark 14, it says this, Mark 14 and verse 61, speaking of Jesus, that he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? That's a pretty straight question. Jesus said, I am. I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man, that title that was referenced, sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Can you imagine? And notice the response. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Can I tell you from verse number 65 that Jesus knew the exact names of the people that hit him when they did? And wouldn't it have been something if Jesus started calling out their names? Because he's God. Caiaphas was beside himself when he asked him plainly, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I am. I am. Notice in Revelation 1, and I know this isn't the Gospels, but I want you to see what the Apostle John is writing to us in Revelation 1. I am nearing the end. In Revelation 1, we understand that the book of Revelation, and perhaps the title in your Bible says the Revelation to John, and that should be proper. If it says the Revelation of John, it almost gives the idea that John's giving this revelation, but it's the Revelation to John because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, according to verse number 1. There's a difference there. It says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. We don't have time to read all of it. Notice in verse number 2, it says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Notice what Jesus says. We know that he's speaking about Jesus. In verse number 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Who shed their blood? Jesus Christ. How could he shed his blood? Because he's Jesus Christ. He's 100% man, and he's 100% God. If he did not take on human flesh, if he did not come after the seed of Abraham, he could not shed his blood, he could not redeem us. And so it's speaking expressly of Jesus. It makes it extremely clear, abundantly clear. It says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse 11, he says again, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. He is Alpha and Omega. He's God. He's God. So we see the clear teaching of Scripture, we see the claim of Jesus, and I'll finish with this thought this evening, number 3, the confession of Thomas. The confession of Thomas. Look back in John chapter number 20, if you will. In John chapter number 20, we find that Jesus has already risen from the dead. It's revealed to us in the beginning of this chapter, the resurrection. We find that the disciples were gathered together, according to verse number 19, but Thomas was not there. By the way, after what happened, I don't think Thomas ever missed another gathering, amen? And chew on that for a little while. Thomas wasn't there, and he says, I will not believe at the end of verse number 25, because they told him that Jesus had came to them. And it says in verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within. Notice it says expressly, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, by the way, our God is so gracious. He is so merciful. Our God wants to reveal Himself. He's come to manifest Himself. We read the gospel accounts. Remember, we use that word reveal there in Matthew 11, in Matthew chapter number 16. He told them in John 10, he said that they said to Him, tell us plainly, He said, I have told you. Listen, Jesus is so gracious and so merciful, and He, knowing what has transpired, as He comes to this place where they're gathered together, He focuses attention upon Thomas, and notice, He says, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Why did Jesus do that? Well, Thomas had said to them in verse number 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And Jesus says, Thomas, Thomas, reach thither thy finger and behold my hands. Isn't God so gracious? He's such a loving God. He wants to make Himself known to this lost world. And He will use us as His representatives, as His spokespeople, to reveal Christ, to let them know who He is. And He says to Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Notice the response of Thomas in verse number 28. And I think that he says it with great excitement and emotion. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. What a confession. Do you notice that Jesus answered him and says, Thomas, in verse 29, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. There's a glaring absence in verse number 29. It's the absence of any correction. If Jesus is not God, surely He would have corrected Thomas. Amen? If someone came to you and called you God, would you let them think you were God? How'd that work for Herod? He got eaten by worms. Case study. Amen? Not a good deal. What happened when John is there in the Revelation? He's going to bow down and worship. No, the angel says, no, worship God. Listen, Jesus does not correct Thomas. Why? Because there's no correction needed. When Thomas says, my Lord and my God, he was rightly recognizing what Jesus had revealed to him, that he is God, that he is Messiah, that he is Christ. We find that as the Word of God continues in John chapter number 20, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the Apostle John says this, at the heels of this great revelation, it says, in many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Why are these written? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. The purpose of John, according to these verses, that you might believe. And he says that these things have been written for the purpose of revealing, for the purpose of manifesting the truth. The truth of what? The truth that Jesus is God. The evidence is overwhelming. And I believe the evidence clearly reveals to us that Jesus is God. They said in John 10, tell us plainly. He says, I have. I told you, and you believe not. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and Matthew 16, it's the Father that has revealed these things. It's not that God has masked the truth. God has very clearly revealed the truth. And it's not just in someone making a claim. Listen, there was some guy over in Israel like 6 months ago that was claiming the Messiah. He had all kinds of people following him. Listen, you can claim whatever you want to claim. Jesus did claim to be God, but he also revealed it through all of these things that we've looked at this evening. And the evidence is overwhelming. Jesus said, I told you, but you believe not. This evening, I hope that we're believing and that we're recognizing that the Word of God, listen, God, the Word of God is, it's a treasure field. There's some things that are surface, but there's a whole lot of things that you got to dig in for. Amen? And we find that as we dig into the Word of God, that God gives us these great treasures, these great truths. This evening, I believe that it's abundantly clear as you study the Gospels that Jesus indeed is God. I understand the question began with that statement, Jesus is God. There's an understanding. But seemingly to be masked, I hope this evening that we've been able to, through the study of the Gospels, recognize that indeed it was not masked, but it was made known plainly. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for revealing the truth of your Word to us. God, I pray that if there's one present here that's tuned in live stream that has not been settled on this truth, that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, God, I pray that tonight they would get it settled. They would recognize that Jesus is God, that He is the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. He took upon that human flesh so that He could die in our place to pay a sin debt that we could never pay. A debt that He truly did not owe, but a one that He willingly paid. Oh, if there's one tonight that's not sure of heaven, God, we pray they'd be saved. I pray for every child of God tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help our faith to be increased. I pray that as we've studied so much this evening, various passages, that God, you'd help us to be settled and grounded in the faith. Help us not to be tossed to and fro with any wind of doctrine. Help us to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh of the hope that lieth within us. Help us, Lord, to earnestly contend for the faith. I pray that as we have a time of invitation, that you'd help us, Lord, help us to just rejoice in having the Bible. Rejoice in the fact that you've revealed yourself to us. Help us to rejoice in our salvation. Help us, God, to make commitment to be faithful witnesses of these things. I pray that as we have this moment of invitation, that you'd move and work as only you can. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand?